All right, well, we're back in 1 Peter again this morning, so I'd encourage you to grab your Bibles, and we're going to continue to talk about what it means to be firm in our faith. And then, as we saw, you know, the major instruction of Peter in 1 Peter 13, that based on everything that God has done to save us in Christ, everything that we yet to have seen fulfilled in Christ that is coming, he says, look, you need to set your hope fully on the grace of Christ that will be brought to you at Christ's revelation. Okay, this is our instruction as Christians. God has done a great thing to save you. He's still saving you, and one day he's going to save you completely. So set your hope on that, right? And that'll help us get through all the things of life in the meantime. So don't set our hope on the temporality of things around us, but we're looking forward to this great day of salvation. And he's given us practical ways to live in which we set our hope on Christ's return, like 1 Peter 1:15, that we are to be holy in all our conduct as God is holy. That shows that we have set our hope on Christ. Or 1 Peter 1:22, that we are to love one another, that we would lay down our lives for somebody else, shows we've set our hope on Christ. Or 1 Peter 1:3, that says we would long to grow up into Jesus. All of these are saying God has made us alive in Christ, and we are looking forward to what he is going to do, and he is building us into this great temple, the living stones that we talked about last week. Now, Peter today is going to call us to live in a few more ways that reflect how our hope is set in Christ. And this is a difficult one today, so let's listen to what he's got to say for us. But Peter's going to show us today that part of the way we live with hope in Christ's future grace is to submit ourselves to God and to every human institution. Okay? So we're going to wrestle with this one this morning. To submit ourselves to God and all the authorities that he has placed in our life. Now, this is kind of funny on a weekend we celebrate freedom. Right? I did not plan this. In fact, I was kind of laughing to myself this week as I got to this. I'm like, this is 4th of July weekend. We're celebrating freedom, and we're talking about a passage that says, submit yourself to every human authority and to God. Right? I find that kind of comical in God's sovereignty. But really, I want you to see this. Look, the Christian life is a life of submission. Okay? We submit ourselves to Jesus as Lord first, and then we begin to rightly order our lives under his rule. Okay, the story of the gospel is we were all rebels. We were running our own way from the Lord, right? But now that Christ has come, we rightly are ordering our lives under Jesus' rule in our heart and all of the authorities that he has said you need to obey. Okay? And so what we'll see in this is that as we obey what God has said here, it's going to lead to a proclamation of the gospel, right? This is a little counterintuitive for us in our culture, but it will lead to a proclamation of the gospel. So let's ease into this topic this morning and look at what Peter's going to remind us of first here in 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. He says this, that we play by different rules as citizens of heaven, okay? Here's what he says. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see out your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Okay, a couple things that Peter's reminding us here. First, we as Christians, we have a different culture than the world around us. Okay, again, he's calling us sojourners and exiles. He's already called us elect exiles elsewhere, emphasizing that we are God's people. God has chosen us. He's set his love on us in Christ. But now we are strangers in this world, waiting to go to our true home. Okay, so he's saying we're estranged from our world. In fact, I traveled to India earlier this year, and I can say, without a doubt, I have never felt more like a stranger than being in India, right? This is one of the, I would say, tougher places in the world, and definitely one of the most different places. And I walked around knowing that I am not from here, right? And that's what God is saying about us as Christians. Now that we've become citizens of heaven, this is no longer our home, right? You should feel a little bit out of place for most of your life. This is what he's saying. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16, talks about how Abraham and God's people likewise consider themselves strangers and exiles, travelers, because they were seeking a better country in heaven. And this pleased God, it said. So Peter is telling us this morning, look, don't get too comfortable here, right? This is a great place to live. We're celebrating America this weekend. It's a great place to live, but you're just passing through. This is not your home. It should be immediately apparent that with this attitude, we ought to hold the things of this life pretty lightly, right? I was kind of reviewing our finances this weekend with Amy a bit, and I was looking at the things and the ways God blessed us. And at the end of the day, I said, you know what? One day this is all going away, right? Hold on to it lightly. I'm a stranger here. And so now in Christ, we have a different way to live. We are to live now according to the rules of the new society that God has placed us in. One commentator said it like this. He said, look, we should live life behaving like a citizen of the place we are headed to, and not with the behavior of our temporary lodging. Does that make sense? Right? We're to live like we're citizens of, and not this place where we just kind of have a hotel room for about 70 years. Peter also tells us this. He says, look, but this is a battle, right? This is a battle to live differently. He says, we're in a battle with the passions of our flesh, and it battles against our soul. And man, we feel this, right? And we're going to feel it even more in this passage. It's easy to say, don't hold on to the things of the world. But how many of us sit at home and daydream on the internet about what we want to buy next, right? I'm going to throw Sean under the bus here this morning. You know, you ever bought something that AI-generated algorithm on the internet put before you, and you said, man, I really want that thing that it's generated for me. Sean's really good at this. He likes to buy T-shirts off the websites. And my favorite one that he has, it says, want to taco about Jesus, right? This popped up on Amazon, and he bought it, and he has a habit of doing this. But this is it, right? We battle against our flesh. We are tempted to latch onto this world in so many ways. And Peter's saying, look, this is a really hard battle, and we feel it. This is similar to what Paul says in Romans 7, 13 through 25. He says, look, I do what I don't want to do, and this is my fleshly desire working in me. When I want to do right, evil and sin is close at hand. So we've been saved by Christ. We're going to try to live as citizens of heaven, what God has called us. But man, we're going to feel that temptation to get sucked into this world and all its things. But we know that in Christ, we have the transformative power of the Spirit to battle those desires and to begin to walk in God's ways little bit by little bit, more and more, over the course of our life. Peter's calling us, saying, look, stay in the battle. You're a citizen of heaven. Let's learn to live like it. And our hope is then set on the future. We don't get sidelined by the here and now. So keep fighting with your eyes looking up to our hope that's to come from heaven. And let me just say a bit about the battle. You know, often we get kind of sidetracked because we get so down that, oh my gosh, I have failed again. Right? And it sends us into this spiral. We feel bad about ourselves. We feel shameful. We don't want to come to God and ask for forgiveness because we did it again. I think that's the wrong way to look at it, right? God welcomes us so much in his grace to say, you know what? Come to me quickly and be forgiven. And guess what? When you're learning to battle the fleshly desires, celebrate the victories. man, I went two more weeks than I normally would with this sin. That's a great thing, and God is stoked, right? Learn to celebrate these victories in our life as we lengthen the time between sin, we shrink the severity of it. Celebrate the growth that God is doing in your life as you battle sin. It's not all negative, right? God is doing a work. He knows where you are. That's why he gave you grace. He's excited to see how you're growing, and celebrate with him that his Spirit is doing a good work in you. Now, third thing Peter kind of tells us in these first two verses is that your good conduct witnesses to the world. So he's saying, look, keep your conduct like a citizen of heaven, and when you work at that, it's going to be a great witness to the world. Both good and by God's standards and good in the eyes of the world, as long as it agrees with what God has said. The goal is that both God and man would look at your life and say, that's a good guy right there, right? That's a woman who is after the right things, right? That's the goal here. Peter's saying that when we live good lives, it will eventually silence the rumors against us as evildoers, that the outside world slanders Christians, and often even when they're doing the right thing by God's standards, the world will see us as doing wrong even though we're doing good. But Peter says, keep going as a citizen of heaven, and ultimately it will be a witness to the world. In fact, he says the hope for result is that when Jesus returns, the world will agree with Jesus and say, you know what, that person lived righteously. Whether they agree or not, they can look at your life, and it will bring glory to God when Jesus returns. Now, some people think also that day of visitation is speaking to the fact when an unbeliever comes to Jesus, he would look around at the people in his life that are Christians and say, you know what? They were living faithfully, right? And that brings glory to God. So we're here to live in a way that reflects our new citizenship in heaven, and it will stand as a witness to the world. This is what Peter's telling us. Now, Peter's going to ask us to live good lives in a very specific way as we relate to human authorities that God has placed in our life. So look at this in verse 2:13 through 17. He's going to tell us now to be subject to every human institution. Now, that's where our flesh is going to get pretty excited. Here's what it said. It says, look, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants or slaves of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God and honor the emperor. All right, so this is a tough saying from Peter, right? Let's listen to this, and we need to wrestle with this. He says in 1 Peter 2:13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Okay, let that sink in for just a moment. What does this mean? So this idea to be subject or submit to means to place ourselves under the rule and leadership of another, okay? And we do this in lots of different ways, as we're going to see. It doesn't mean submit to the authorities that you like. Doesn't mean just submit to the authorities that help you get ahead. Doesn't mean submit to the authorities just because they're stronger than you. Doesn't mean just submit myself to the authorities that I agree with. I think of the hashtag, not my president, right? Well, that's God says it is your president, and you ought to follow him, okay? Point is, we're supposed to have an obedient posture of the heart to submit to every authority that God has placed in our life, because God is your Lord, has asked you to, okay? We're going to see why here in a second. But here's where all the yeah buts come in, right? Yeah, but... right? We could get a shirt off the internet that says, yeah, but. That'd be a good one to get here. Right? Our heart just starts, yeah, but, yeah, yeah, come on. I want you to feel this again, okay? I want you to see this. Your Father in heaven has said through Peter, inspired by the Spirit, as you submit to the Lord, submit then to every human institution that I've put in your life for the sake of the gospel. Okay? You're like me, my little rebellious heart doesn't like this. You feel that this morning? Peter just said, we wrestle against our flesh, right? So, man, my flesh gets excited on this one. Well, I'm not doing that, right? Or I'm not doing it with that person. Or surely Jesus didn't mean that guy. Feel that? Peter said, even the emperor as supreme, submit to him. You know, the emperor, the Roman emperor claimed to be divine, to be a god. And he surely wasn't supreme in God's eyes. But Peter and the Holy Spirit through Peter said, you ought to submit to him, even as he is wrong. Again, listen, becoming a Christian means we lay down our rebellious life before God when we come to Christ, and we pick up a life that God has to us. That's what baptism's about. I die to myself, and I begin to live to Christ. And part of that is coming under his authority as Lord, and we begin to be obedient to his commands. And here he's telling us to submit ourselves to every human institution of authority that he has put in our life. Romans 13:1, Paul says this in a parallel passage. He says, look, there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So this is saying any human authority has derivative authority from God that he has put in place. So when he asks you to submit yourself to human institutions, I want you to see it's first and foremost submission to God himself, because he's in control of all of it. Now, in particular here, Peter is referencing government, as we said. He references Caesar and his more regional deputies or his governors. So the Holy Spirit's commanding us through Peter as Christians to live in subjection to the government that we find ourselves living under. And let's just say, our government is really easy to live under. Comparatively across the world, if you've traveled, you've been anywhere, this is a really great place to live. This is a much easier commandment for Americans than it is for a lot of people. And we ought to praise God for that. He doesn't say do it if they are good or if they are bad, if they hold the same views as you. And surely the Roman government was as pagan as they come and did evil things and fought unjust wars and killed people for no good reason. And yet he says, be in submission to that government, right? So God said, submit yourself then. This is my will for your life. Titus 3:1, Paul tells Timothy again, he says, to instruct believers, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities and to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. How are you doing with that in your life, right? What is your heart's posture towards the authorities in your life? Peter's saying, let's check ourselves this morning. Am I willing to follow my Lord and what he's asking me or not? And every human institution includes much more than just government. God wants kids and teenagers to follow and be in submission to their parents. He wants us as workers at a job be in submission to our those over us in our workplace. He wants husbands and wives to mutually submit to each other in the marriage relationship. He's given us church leadership to follow, in which he would want us to be under their leadership. In our schools, our kids should follow their teachers and various civil gatherings and civil authorities. Those are all the human institutions that God has in this passage. You know, I remember when God began to break me of my rebellious heart just post-college. And I was working a job, and I became very convicted of the way my heart always stood against authority. And God really laid it on my heart. I want you to do everything that your boss asks you to do. And I want you to do it in all the ways that the policy manual says to do it. You know what that does to a rebellious heart? Like, I'm like going, come on, right? But God compelled me to do it. And for a season, I did my darndest to do everything without complaint that they asked me to do. And God did a work in my heart. And God has continued to do that with different authorities in my life. And I'd ask you this morning, what authority figure in your life do you want to rebel against? Right? Who is it? Which one is it? Where do you need to repent of this rebellion? God says, that's the one you need to submit to for my sake. In fact, one time I was having a hard time with somebody in my life, and I was counseling with another pastor about a difficult authority figure in my life, and said, I just can't hardly stand to be around this person. I can't endure their teaching and all this. And he said, oh, Jairus, you need to go sit, and you need to just let it burn, right? Go sit under their authority and just let it burn, because God's sanctifying you, right? Learn patience, learn grace, learn honor as you suffer injustice from somebody else. And you might be asking, why would we do this, right? Well, one, God said to, but we're going to see this in a moment. It's so that you can identify with and grow in the gospel of Christ. We'll see that in just a second. I also want to note something here. In 1 Peter 2, 13 through 14, we see what should be the proper role and function of government in our communities. Peter tells us that they are to punish evil and promote good. And so, as we've said, we ought to pray that our national and local governments do this well. And as Christians, we ought to encourage our government to do this well, that they would promote good and restrain evil. And so it's a responsibility of Christians to speak into the life of our government, and thank God we have one that allows us to say, these are the good things you ought to fight for, and these are the evil things you ought to stand against, and praise them when they do those things really well. And praise God again that we have a country that allows us to give input as we do this. You know, we also, God tells us we ought to pray for our city and state and country. Jeremiah 29:7, speaking to the Jewish exiles in Babylon. Remember, he's now called us exiles. And so he says this, and I think it applies to us. He tells them, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And so, as we've said, let's be those that pray for our country over this next year quite intensely. Right, that God would do a great thing here, that our leaders would do their jobs well, and that this country would turn to Jesus. And he's saying, part of what happens as you submit to the authorities that God has put in place, it goes well for you and your community. And it's also a witness to the gospel, as we're going to see. 1 Peter 2:15 also says this, our submission to human authorities is the will of God. It says, as we do this, this is a really practical way to show that we believe we have set our hope on the future of the gospel, and it will silence the critiques of unbelievers. This is how this works. I had a really great Christian boss as I worked for Oakland Construction, and you could say a lot about him. You might disagree with his decisions. You might not like the way he did things. You might not even liked him as a person, but nobody on the construction site would ever have said that this man was a bad man. They all said he's a good man, right? And so as we do what is right and good in God's eyes, it begins to silence those that would be detractors over who Christians are and what they do. If you will work at godly living and honoring those God has put in your life, it will silence the naysayers about Christians, and it will proclaim the gospel. And Peter also tells us in 2:16 to live as sinless, free people. Listen, we are to live free. This is almost a contradiction, right? We can feel this a bit. It says, live free, but we should not use our freedom as a cover-up for sin. Listen, we're not talking about political freedom or freedom to indulge in all the passions of the flesh. He said, refrain from those. And the world is constantly looking for these counterfeit freedoms, and we could list them off, and alcohol and drugs and sex and whatever you want to list. But we're talking about our freedom from the law of sin and death. Christ has saved us from our sin, and now he has said, come be my servant, and you are free to pursue virtue and goodness as much as you can. Put off all these things, but you can put on all of these other things as you pursue me. And only a holy God could say, come and be a slave and be free, right? Come and follow me. You are a slave to sin. Now come be a slave to me, and my character and spirit will teach you what it truly means to be free as you walk in my righteousness. As Paul says in Romans 6, 1 and 2, should we continue to sin that grace may abound? No way! Right? Live as citizens of the new kingdom that you are a part of. And so you might ask yourself this morning, where have you used your freedom in Christ to sin? God is calling us to a heart of repentance and to walk in his righteousness. All right. Now, the next couple of sections of 1 Peter, he's going to address different groups and what their submission to authority and institutions should look like. And first, he's going to address servants and slaves concerning submission to their masters. Okay, so let's look at 1 Peter 2, 18 through 23, and here's what he's going to say to us. Suffer injustice to grow in and proclaim the gospel. Okay, hear this. This is a really important passage for us. Here's what it says, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For we were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Okay, these are some spicy verses. Let's get into these for a second. Listen, here's the big point. As a Christian, you are called to suffer injustice. You're called to suffer injustice, and this is to grow you in Christ and to proclaim the gospel. In fact, that's what 1 Peter 2:21 says. For this you have been called, right? Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his footsteps. And I want to say, this is a wildly countercultural message here. In fact, some of you are wondering, is this even true? This is a wildly counterculture message here. In our culture, we feel like we got to fight every injustice. We have a right not to suffer. We need to go after these things, that we should stand up and oppose the oppressor and do all of these things. We say, go, fight, win. And Peter says, submit, suffer, and die. Right? This is the way of the gospel. Peter's telling us to suffer injustice well, knowing that it has a great gospel end in mind. So let's hear this, how he applies it to servants and masters. So he starts with servants. This word can also be translated slaves. He's likely speaking here to household servants that were indentured to a family. And we know that in the first century, there was quite a spectrum of slavery from something that looked probably like modern-day contract work that was very beneficial and not very oppressive, to all the way to things that looked much more like the slavery that we know in our American heritage. And some estimates put it as high as 20% of the Roman Empire would have been enslaved at some level. And so here Peter's speaking to a big percentage of the empire and probably a bigger percentage of the church, since it was always identified with those that are in the lower classes. And so Peter in 2:18 and 19, his instruction is that servants and slaves were to submit themselves to their masters with respect, whether they were good or not. Feel that. That sounds crazy to us. And 2:19 says, this is a gracious thing when you do this, when you are mindful of God and you are being obedient to his command and you suffer unjustly. That God looks kindly on us when we're trying to live his ways, and in this case, respect and submit to an unjust master suffering injustice, that's good in God's eyes. That we serve those in authority over us that God has put there, and it is primarily a service and obedience to God. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing from the Lord you will receive your inheritance as your reward." You're serving Christ. And so you need to know that as you work at this and you suffer injustice, your obedience is noticed by God, right? He's the one that keeps track of all of this. In fact, there's a good, you know, sometimes we can liken this to our current employee-employer relationship. You need to know that to be a good employee, you need to set your mind to work for Jesus primarily, and then you do all the other. All about what God is doing in us and what will be revealed in the last day, then you can suffer any injustice that comes your way. One important application we can draw here. Fighting against injustice or fighting for political and societal change or fighting against our employer that we often run to first, that's what our culture says to do, is not the only answer for Christians. That our Father in heaven has told us, he has called us to suffer injustice, and when we suffer for doing good, it pleases God and we identify with Christ. So in other words, God is giving you permission to lose in the world's eyes. You can lose. In fact, God says he's called you to do that. He's called you to lose. Jesus looked like he lost. This means you don't have to fight every political wrong and evil. You don't have to assert your rights. You can just bear with the evil and with the injustice, and you can suffer for the good that God has called you to in the world, and it will be a witness for Christ. Another application of this might be, if you want to stand up for injustice or fight for political and social change, and you feel called to do so by God, do it in a way that even the world looks on and says, that person is doing the right thing. 1 Peter 2:20, Peter tells us, if we're going to suffer injustice, we ought to suffer for doing good and not evil. Romans 13:2-4 tells us, look, you can rebel against all the authorities in your life or the government, but just know you'll suffer the consequences. And so if you're going to suffer, make sure you're suffering for good and not evil. Far too often, I think the wider evangelical world loses its voice in our culture because we fight for things just like the rest of the world. Right? We demonize the opposition. We slander our opponents. We pridefully glorify our victories. We try to use wealth and power to strong arm the different authorities, maybe even subversive and questionable means to get what we think is the right end. That doesn't glorify Jesus. You can think about, you know, maybe you've done this. Have you ever been a social media warrior? Right, get on Facebook or Instagram and give your rant and speak about your mind about the opposite side and the injustices you've received. Listen, that is not suffering injustice for the cross. That's making yourself offensive to the rest of the world. He says, suffer for doing good, not evil. This is part of what made the civil rights protests and the movement that Martin Luther King started in the 60s so powerful. Right? Suffer injustice for doing good, not evil. As a Christian, you are called to suffer injustice, and this is so that you will grow in Christ. 1 Peter 2:21, for this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. And then Peter now begins to recount all the ways Jesus suffered injustice on our behalf. He's going to show you the why now. Of why we should prefer to suffer injustice with Jesus. So look at this. Look at the gospel why found in the injustice of the cross in these last couple verses. Listen, I want to say this to you this morning. Jesus was not a revolutionary. Jesus was not a rebel. He did not rebel against God's law or even the Jewish leaders of the day. He submitted himself, he said, to the Father. He only did what the Father asked him to do. He obeyed God's law perfectly that Moses gave, even to the fullest heart extent and what may have looked like rebellion in Jesus when he came into conflict with Jewish leaders was exactly Jesus calling his people back to the true intention of what God had always commanded. And he suffered injustice for doing the good God had called him to do. Now we get our weekly dose of Isaiah. Peter here cites from Isaiah 53, 9 through 12 to make his point and to show you Jesus again to be the fulfillment of the long-awaited suffering servant who would save his people from the Old Testament, who is not to be a political revolutionary, but rather God's servant, slave, who would suffer injustice. 1 Peter 1, 22, he committed no sin, quoting Isaiah 53, 9, not rebellious, not a lawbreaker. 1 Peter 2:23, as he was slandered, he did not fight back with words, quoting Isaiah 53:7. He endured injustice and said nothing, entrusting himself to God who judges justly. Listen, this is how you can suffer injustice with your hope set on Christ, that you entrust yourself to God, the true judge, who will one day judge all things that have gone on. You don't have to get revenge. You don't have to win the day because God has set a day when he will win. And you'll be a part of that if you're in Christ. Psalm 2 tells us that God has installed Christ as king over all, and one day he will bring all the kings of the earth into judgment. And the right thing for them to do now is to serve the Lord and kiss the Son and follow him. 1 Peter 2:24 gives us the core of the gospel. As Jesus entrusted himself to God, he was able to persevere through the greatest injustice the world has ever known. And Jesus, quoting Isaiah 53:4-5, it says, he bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his wounds, we are healed. I want you to see this greatest injustice of all time, man putting its own God on the cross for sins he didn't commit. He died for our sins. You want to talk about injustice? Jesus had the most injustice done against him that has ever been known, and yet he did it because it accomplished our salvation. Do you think God might be doing something through your life when you suffer injustice? He's saying when you suffer injustice, you're walking the path of Christ, and God is doing something to sanctify you and make the gospel known. You are becoming like Jesus. And band, you can come on up. 1 Peter 2:25, he says, we were straying like sheep, again quoting Isaiah 53:6, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. In other words, God is saying, you now have, when you come to Christ, somebody looking over you. You have God as your father who is leading you as a shepherd, and that is a good thing. And he says, submit yourself to God, your father. And now he is telling us to submit ourselves to every human institution and to suffer injustice because he's called us to it so that we would identify with Jesus and grow in him. You have permission to lose, to suffer injustice, to proclaim the gospel in the process, and to become more like Jesus. Listen, we are sojourners and exiles in this life. This is what God has called us to be. Where has this world got too much of your heart? God says, let's let it go. Let's set our hope on the grace of Christ to come. Where are you holding on to this world too much? Where do you need to obey your Lord and submit yourself to the authorities in your life, even the unjust ones, he says, because he says, that pleases me. And I've called you to do it so that you will begin to walk in the ways of the cross and be sanctified and proclaim the gospel. Let's follow our shepherd and set our hope not on the things of this world, but on the grace of Christ to be revealed when our salvation is complete, and know that as we obey him, we are witnessing to the world about Jesus' suffering on the cross. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for all your good things that you give to us. Lord, this is a hard word that you've given us in Peter. And God, we are a rebellious people. You know that. We rebelled from you in the garden, and you came searching after us, and you have purchased us from who we were enslaved to before. And so, God, help us to be those that would submit to you and become your slaves of righteousness. God, forgive us of our rebellious hearts. I pray you give us the grace to follow those you've put in our lives. Lord, may we set our hope on you. And we pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen.